The resurrection. Friday night we spent time talking about the death of Jesus Christ and what that must have been like and how he shed his blood for us. And now we're talking about the resurrection. I was telling first service, I'll be really honest with you. In about the 10th grade, when I was in high school, back in the year of our Lord, yeah. Isn't that what you say now that you, now that I'm 60? I can remember in my sophomore year, we had an incredible youth pastor that really taught us the Bible. But I remember asking myself, challenging myself. I was a skeptic. I've kind of always been one. I was telling first service, having grown up in a divorced family, I grew up to be a skeptic. I questioned a lot of things. I questioned people because I didn't trust them. I would say when I first got married, and I don't do it much anymore, right, hon? Tell me I don't. I don't. Thank you. She's not sure what I'm going to ask now. She's not committing yet. It's a good wife. When I first got married, she'd ask me things. I always say no first. No. And I come to realize after some good counseling that the reason I did that is because I was afraid to let go of myself. I was afraid that someone might have control of my life and it might put me in a position I didn't want to be as a divorced kid. I just grew up that way. And so when I got married, my first instinct was to say no, because then that gives me a chance to figure out what it is that she wants or someone wants in my life. And I hopefully have gotten better at that. And it's because I'm a skeptic. I just am a skeptic at heart. So my sophomore year of high school, when I picked up my Bible, I had a youth pastor really challenge us to know God's word. When I began to pick it up, I'd ask those skeptical questions. Like one, I distinctly remember the question of how is it possible that a human being could rise from the grave? That's not possible. I mean, think about it. That doesn't happen. I mean, death is death. When you're gone, you're gone. And I remember challenging myself to read the Bible. I remember coming across the question, how is it possible that there's such thing as a virgin birth? Now you know, I knew where kids were born, and I just didn't go to that hospital. I knew how it worked. And that was a joke. Okay. I'm a little slow, but not that slow. You know, but I questioned the virgin birth. I questioned that. And so I read the Bible, I went to outside sources. I went to other things than just the Bible. That's one of the things that I find fascinating with people that challenge the Bible is I like to go outside of the Bible. Okay, I don't believe that. All right, well, what about this person? Well, who's that person? Well, he was an historian during the time of Jesus. Really? Yeah, did you know he wrote about him? No, I didn't know that. Did you know he wrote about after he rose from the grave? You mean there's eyewitnesses? Yeah, there's eyewitnesses. It is an historical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. You get that outside of this. But even in this, we have eyewitnesses of people who saw Christ after they crucified him, after they buried him. And so being the skeptic that I was, I asked a lot of those questions. I came to a unique conclusion, and it's really quite a little simple word that has a profound effect upon. I came to this thing, it's called faith. I had to come to a realization of faith. I took a class my freshman year and actually went to Bible college with a mindset like that, if you can imagine. And I showed up at a class. Dr. David Drillinger was the professor of New Testament survey. And I just remembered, I struggled with everything he was saying because I wanted to ask, well, how do you know that? How do you know that's true? Can you show it? Can you prove me? And Dr. Drillinger was one of those kind of people that he would say, well, have you heard of such and such a verse? Oh, yeah, that's 2 Chronicles 15:4. How do you know that? That's just what I always admired about Dr. Drillinger. He knew in the Bible where the stuff was. And so when I'd ask him these questions, he said, oh, Terry, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, Terry, read that in John 13. It's like, how do you know this stuff? He was like me. He'd been a skeptic. He spent time memorizing this thing. But people, it comes down to faith. It does. We might as well admit it. The world looks at us and says, I can't believe this book. And I look at him and I say, I agree with you. I'm not sure I can believe this book outside of faith. It's what drives it. It's the core of it. It's faith. We all live by faith, don't we? We all live by faith. I mean, I was telling first service when my birthday was last Monday and decided to take the family. We're going to go away, go camping. So I get on 138 with my camper. You know what I'm thinking? You know what I'm saying? And the road's about what? About this wide right now? The only thing that fits is my wife's little Honda. And even then, I'm scared to death. Dear God, help me. Dear God, help me. Dear God, help me. And so here I am in my Dodge 2500 with my 28-foot trailer going, Lord, please let that person be awake. Please let that person. I was more interested in them being okay than me because I knew I was all right. Because, I mean, think about it, people. You're on 138, all these barriers, and you got this yellow line. And this yellow line is saying, don't go over there because you only have 3 feet of grace. 3 feet separate you from, yeah, you know what I'm saying? That's faith. Otherwise, if I didn't have that faith, we wouldn't have gone on vacation. You know what I'm saying? You get to your campsite and you're so excited. I made it. You know what I'm saying? How long are we staying here? Just overnight. No, I got to drive again. Isn't it great to have a camper? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, we live by faith every moment. I mean, when you came in today, this is the old thing, did you check the seat out to make sure it would hold you? No, you by faith sit down. So come on. Come on, world. We all live by faith. We all have some form of faith. And finally, I think about my sophomore year of Bible college. I finally just said, okay, I'm either going to believe that this thing is true or I'm not. Because I'm not going to continue on unless I believe it's true. See, we're sitting here today remembering an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. I mean, most of you can't even remember last week. 2,000 years ago, we're celebrating something that, according to science, cannot happen. And yet you're here by faith believing that. I told you guys Friday night at the Good Friday service, I was privileged, I really was, to hang out with Angela, the mom of Dylan. And there was a calmness, there was a peace about her. And I just remember looking at her and I say, how you doing? And she says, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I believe that God is in this, and I believe that God's going to be honored in this. Yes, I'm going to miss my son, but I know he's in heaven. You see, 2 years ago at a Harvest Crusade, Greg Glory, Dylan went forward, came out of somewhere up there in the stadium, came all the way forward, and asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Not too long after that, I got to baptize him. So here's a mom who at the moment of reality could have looked at me and said, I don't know why you're here, preacher, because I don't believe this stuff. I just lost my son. That's what she could have said. Because we're reality now. This is a mom who's lost her 17-year-old son. This isn't playing game stuff anymore. This isn't GI hope for some thing in the sky. This is reality. And here's this mom in reality looking at her pastor and saying, my son is in heaven. How is that possible? The resurrection. By faith, the resurrection gives us that hope. People, I've been doing this a long, long, long time, and I've met a lot of people who don't have hope, who don't by faith believe this book, who could care less about Jesus. And I've talked to many of them who look at me and say, I know you're here because the funeral home hired you. But I don't want you standing next to me. I had one funeral where they asked me, do not say the name of Jesus at this service. I said, that's no problem. I talked about the Son of God. I talked about God's loving Son. I talked about the Christ. I talked about the Messiah. I never used the name Jesus. I'm good. right? Being at Lucy's house on Saturday, there was a hope. There was a hope. One of our elders was with me, Roy Wheeler. Roy and I left after seeing Lucy from family for a while, and we were walking out. Lucy, I just want to give you a little insight. And we walked out, and Roy said to me, "Different." I said, "It's different, huh?" He says, "What a difference." Roy helps me a lot with funerals. So what a difference to be with someone who knew Jesus and had hope than to be with the ones who haven't. That's a whole world of difference. Why? The resurrection. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, then we are a people without hope. Matter of fact, he goes on and says, we are a people to be pitied. You know why? You've been fed a lie. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we're to be pitied. That means for 34 years, I've been feeding a lie if there is no resurrection. I don't know about you, but I've been around enough people who have believed in this book, who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, for me to have enough evidence to tell you, time after time after time again, I've seen God work in miraculous ways. I've seen him bring a peace in a time when it should have been chaos, when people should have been falling apart. They were held together because of their hope and their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate this day, people. Not because we've made up something and because we're a religious group and because we want your money and because we want to build buildings. That's a bunch of malarkey to me. We're here on this day to celebrate by faith the risen Savior who gives us hope that when we die, we will live again. My skeptical mind thinks about what's it going to be like in heaven? And what is this whole thing about? And I still come back to this book. This book still gives me the hope. This book still gives me that thing that grounds me and says, this is what it's about. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you brought your Bible today. Because I want to share with you what I see is really three simple purposes and reasons for the resurrection. I think one of the biggest reasons for the resurrection, it shows God's power over death. If you got your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start about verse 54. Paul is writing here. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in what? In victory. See, this is a victory day. This isn't a bummer day. This isn't a down day. This isn't a we hang our heads kind of a day. This is a day we lift up our heads. There's victory. Look what he goes on and says, where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? You can't get any more in the face of reality than death. I don't know how to get that across to you to understand, especially if you're a young person today and you've never been around death, you don't understand how final it is. It's done. I'm standing there in Lou's room and he's gone, but he's the body's there. It's peaceful and I'm. In my mind's eye, I can see him. I could see him opening his eyes, saying, "Hi, Pastor Terry." I could see that, but it's not going to happen. Death is final, people. You don't get another chance. There's not a comeback thing. There's no reincarnation. You don't have to worry about when you build your shed and getting all the worms out of the way in case you have a relative there. You don't have to worry about all that kind of stuff. Death is final, but we will spend eternity somewhere. That's how it works. The eternalness of what we are inside goes on forever. God designed it that way. Actually, God originally designed us that we weren't supposed to die. We're like a Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce. We're not meant to be worked on. That's why it costs you so much to get your bins worked on. The guy has to find a way to get in there to get to a spark plug. It's not supposed to go bad. That's why you're not built with a zipper. I told you, I have a crazy mind. I think about a lot of things. It keeps me up late at night. I mean, you ever thought about that? Yeah, this stuff is not supposed to go, it's supposed, you know, for everything. But sin got us. Sin nailed us. And it causes us to begin to die. And some die earlier than others. But death comes to all people. It does. Paul says this perishable thing has to take on the imperishable. Why? Because it's flesh. It can't get into heaven. I'm beginning to realize that more and more. My father is 88 years old, and every time I see him, he's got all these bruises on him. Have you noticed those of you that are getting older like me? Well, now I run into doorknobs and I get bruises on me. It's like, what's with that? You know what I'm saying? I thought I was invincible. I mean, I never thought anything would go bad. I mean, you know, I can see you three different ways. That's not so bad. You know, if I don't like how you look that way, I just look this way. Oh, you look better. You know, or that's you. You're blurry. You see, it just happens. We're getting old. We're perishing. We're falling apart. I was talking to someone the other day and says, hey, it's good to see you. And he's about 85 years old. He says, it's good to be seen. I got to think about that one for a second. I got my truck and I said, that's what old people say. I'm going to use that. It's good to be seen. It's great to be vertical. Right? Why? We're perishing. We're perishing. It has to change here. He says in 54, the saying will be, victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is what? Is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, I love the buts in Scripture. But thanks be to God, exclamation point. They should have four of them in there. It's not in the original Greek. He gives us the victory. Through whom? Victory over what? Yes. Yes. Victory over death. Though we've lost these two individuals, there's victory in this. This is what gives them hope. This is what gives family the hope. This is the thing that sustains us day in and day out, is there's a great victory over this. Who won that victory? On this day, some 2,000 years ago, a man rose from the grave. No one had risen from the grave. He shows up. People see him. How is that possible? How did he do what he did? He got victory. He got victory over death. The second thing the resurrection shows us is that we also will overcome death. Look at verse 50. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, all die, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trump's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will raise imperishable. Go back a verse. I tell you a mystery. A mystery? This whole thing is a mystery. Life, death, eternity, what's going to be, it's all of a mystery. And Paul is trying his best to point out to us something wonderful. We will all be changed. What a powerful word. Have you got your Bibles? I want you to turn to John chapter 14. I want to show you the power of this word. John chapter 14, have you got it? Sue, are you with me this time? I apologize. Last service, I sent her all over the Bible, and she was lost, but now she's saved. She was blind, but now she has her glasses on. See, it all works, folks. It all works. John 14, 15. You ready, Sue? If you love me, Jesus talking, you will obey what I command. And here he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another counselor to help you, to be with you forever. Wait, stop. That word, another. In the Greek language, there's two words for another. First word is heteros, heterosexual, man and woman, opposites. We all know heteros. The second word is allos, A-L-L-O-S. Allos means another of the same kind. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and I'm going to give to you, he's going to give to you one just like me. Going to come from where I come from. He's going to be like me. That's why when people come to me and say, well, I just think the Spirit of God is just a force. He's just an energy. I don't believe in the triunity, the Trinity of God. I always say, hey, have you ever looked up the word allos? And they go, can't say that I have. I said, that's why I spent thousands of dollars for college. I stayed awake in Greek. I'm going to send you the allos, another one just like me. That's why we call him God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the allos. Got it? You ready for this? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be allos. Os. We're going to be changed like what? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew. Go back a couple books. Matthew chapter 17. I want to show you something. Matthew 17. Okay? Hope you're getting this because this is really good stuff. Okay, about verse 28 of 16, it says, I tell you the truth, some of you standing here won't taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, Paul, and Mary, and they say, no, I'm sorry. They took Peter. See, now every time you read that, you're going to think of that, aren't you? And all the young people are going, who are those people? Good music, yeah? That's good music. Yeah, that's good music. Maybe we'll get the worship team to sing one of their songs one of these days. Anyway, he takes with him Peter, James, and John, the brother James, and he leads them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he is transfigured. We get the English word metamorphosed. He's changed. He's transfigured. And look what happens. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. Okay, go over to your right a little bit, to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9. Now these are three guys that are watching the same accident on Highway 138, and they're describing it. Luke 9:28. And one guy says, oh, it was a white Dodge pickup truck with a trailer. And no, they didn't say it. Okay. Luke 9:28. You ready? Same idea. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him. He went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, his appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Whoa. Now go back to Mark, the book in between. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 1. He says to them, I tell you the truth, you stand here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he leads them up on a high mountain where they're all alone, and there he's transfigured before him. And look at this one. Look at this one. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Folks, what did Jesus look like? As bright as the sun, flash of lightning, as white could be, brilliant. They were probably like this, trying to see this incredible transformation of Jesus' body, showing us what he was like before he became the Son of God. This is what, in my, I call it moral theology. Those of you in my Sunday night class, you know, whenever I'm not sure what I believe, I just call it moral theology, and then I can get away with it. Moral theology here, okay? Well, it's what I believe, but you know what I'm saying. What I think happens is Jesus is showing the disciples what he looked like before he took on the incarnation. I thought, whoa. A verse popped in my brain. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Go to the right, a whole far, whole long ways. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. You ready? How about verse 1? How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know him is the world does not knows us because the world didn't know him. Here it is, dear friends. Verse 2, you ready? You got it, Sue? 1 John 3, 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. What's he going to look like? Brilliant, as bright as the sun. It's a flash of lightning. My point is this. Years ago, I did a funeral for a stillborn child. I think I've told you the story, just this incredible little box. And I thought to myself, Lord, it's not possible that this baby's going to look like this in heaven for all eternity. It's not possible. And I thought on the other end, you know, my dad's 88 years old, and he's got all this. I mean, is that what he's going to look like when we get to heaven? Is that how we're going to see each other? And, you know, whatever age you die at, that's what you're going to look like? I found that hard to believe. And I thought this, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be and look just like Jesus looks. And how does Jesus look? As bright as the sun. Brilliant light. Whiter than any man could ever bleach. It's going to be an incredible, glorious environment. We're going to see all these little glow bugs going around. We're going to walk up to each other and say, I know who you are, and you're going to know who I am. See, I told First Service, my greatest dream was that when I got to heaven, I'd be taller than my son. Because I'm the shortest Morrow in my family. And I'm only 6'2". I just thought, when I get to heaven, I want to be 6'4", because Nate's 6'3". You know what I'm saying? And some of you are hoping that you'll be better looking, you'll have more hair. Not that I was looking at you, Phil, but you know, we'll have more hair, and we're going to be handsome, we're going to be good looking, and we're going to have the best of everything. No. My theory is that we're going to be as bright as the sun, and we're going to show for you, ready? The glory of the resurrected Savior. I believe with all my heart what he did is he came back to this earth to reveal himself to the disciples, but wasn't he in a unique way? I mean, he walked through a wall, people. Have you ever thought about that? I show him First Service. Here you go, ready? I'm going to try. That means that Jesus' body had to become this drywall. The guy that built this was in the service first. I said, is there insulation in here? He said, no, there's no insulation in this wall. So he didn't have to become insulation. He had become the wood, the drywall. And if you walk through this wall, there's a container out there made of metal. I'd have to become the metal before I could then again become in human form. What? Have you ever thought? You've probably never thought about that. See, that's why I have headaches. They're in the room. They're scared to death. They think they're going to get arrested, and Jesus appears. The doors were locked, the scripture says. How did he become wood? How did he become that? And all of a sudden, because he was in a different body. He was in a resurrected body. He had an authority over life and death like never before. Why the resurrection? So we won't have to die ever again. The resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection gives us life for eternity. And the resurrection is the thing that we pass along to the ones that we know and the ones that we love. We talk about what Jesus has done on the cross and that they crucified him and that they buried him. But there's such a unique thing about this faith that we have. Our faith says he rose from the grave. Why? To have victory over death, to give us eternal life. Because every one of us will die, and you will spend eternity somewhere. You'll either spend it with Jesus Christ because you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, or you'll spend eternity without him. And my Bible calls that hell. Wherever that is separation from God's glory. And as best as I can tell, those people don't get glorified bodies. That's why we come to celebrate. That's why this is a glorious day. That's why we clap and we sing powerful, wonderful songs about our risen Savior. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a hope. You're like Lucy. You're like Angela. You're like all their family members who say, yes, we've lost our loved one, but look where they are. Look what's going on in their lives. Look what God has promised us, the power and authority of his word. And how do we know that to be true? Because Josephus wrote in historical book, it said, I saw the risen Savior. And my Bible tells me, every one of the guys that saw him wrote about it. Praise be to the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ. One who was raised from the grave. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Incredible thing what Peter says. He says this, praise be to God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, dash. It's kept in heaven for you. That's why we celebrate this day. That's the hope that you have. You got it? That's why we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Amen? Amen. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope you do. If you have never accepted Christ, I encourage you today, invite him into your life. Let him be the Lord of your life. He loved you so much that on Friday he died and on Sunday he rose again. That's a wonderful, wonderful love. Amen? All right, let me close and let you go. Father, my prayer today is if there's one in this audience that's never received you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would invite Jesus into their hearts. That they would accept what he has done for them. And God, that you would do a good work in their lives. I pray for Angela and I pray for the Adams family, Lord, that you would watch over them in the days to come. You show your great mercy to them. I pray for Lucy. I pray, Lord, a special blessing on her life, her family. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Thank you for loving us so very, very much. Be glorified in all that we do this day and in this week to come. May our lives reflect the glory of our Savior. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Easter day. Thank you.